for those ones who are worshiping at homes. I want you to know that this sanctuary is empty. On my left side, there is none sitting on the pew. So that much the sanctuary is empty. So I just pray that your coming to church in person will be very near future, so that we can sing praises unto the Lord together and worship God together as one body of believers, as a local church. The epistle to the Ephesians is one of the prison epistles Paul wrote from his imprisonment. So it was written by him from his prison. He was thinking about and praying for the Ephesian believers. The passage we read is one of his prayers. The prayer begins with words, "for this cause." It tells us that there is a reason behind his prayer. There was a reason why he wanted to make this prayer. In order to know the reason why he prayed, we need to read a few verses from the preceding passage in the same chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13 say this: "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have a boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Amen. In the earlier passage from the same chapter, Paul says of his God's appointment of him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He explains the intent and purpose of God's appointment and glory attached to the ministry of the gospel. Finally, he says about his tribulations or sufferings or troubles or trials in verse 13. Then, right after, then in verse 14, "for that very reason," he says in verse 14, "he bows the knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he prays." For the believers who have known and observed Paul's suffering, he prays the prayer we read a few moments ago. This brief background study should give us a better understanding of the reasons why he wanted to make this prayer, and we'll be able to see its relevance to our faith in Jesus Christ. This prayer is for the believers who desire to live by faith and at the same time who are eyewitnesses of sufferings for Christ in the lives of God's people. Paul prays that God would strengthen them with might by the Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of his glory in verse 16. So verse 16 reads, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man." So that is the first part of his prayer. I cannot fully comprehend, in fact, what the riches of his glory is about. Charles Hodge, well-known scholar, suggests that it must refer to the plenitude of divine perfection. It is everything in God that renders him glorious, the proper object of adoration. Paul prays that God would deal with his people according to the riches of his glory, which constitutes his glory and makes him to his creatures the source of all good. The purpose of this divine grant upon believers is to strengthen them with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It implies the two important truths. The first truth is that our inner man, which has many faculties including reason, mind, will, or emotion, is the main body having all our troubles, including original sin and subsequent depravity. We also recognize that even after we are regenerated, we experience perpetual struggles between the good and evil principles within us, and there are ongoing conflicts between spirit and flesh within us. After we are quickened by the Spirit of God, we need to be continually strengthened with the help of the Spirit so that we can win the battles between the spirit and the flesh. Second, our inner man is the center stage of our all spiritual struggles and battles. Thus, the inner man needs to grow strong or increase its strength. This work is of the Lord. And Paul says a similar prayer in verse 19 in the first chapter of the same epistle. So 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" In such a case, the inner man is renewed every day with new strength by the Spirit of God. It shows the importance of our fellowship with the Lord every day and every moment. Then we come to the second prayer, which is our study verse for today, from which we have the theme of this year. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The first part of the verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. As Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, so my prayer for all of us this year is that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. To experience it, first of all, we need to understand what it means that Christ dwells within us. So let me begin with a thought concerning the indwelling Christ. Who is that indwelling Christ? There are at least 6 lessons we need to consider from verse 17a. First, we need to consider what it means by indwelling Christ. What does it mean? The word dwell means to settle. Metaphorically, divine powers, influences dwell in our hearts to persuade, prompt, or govern it. This indwelling of Christ requires some investigations of the scriptures for clarity. So before we move into the biblical definitions of indwelling Christ, we need to understand that it metaphorically or spiritually means that we have his influence, his lordship over us, so that he's the one who governs us inside out. There are similar expressions or descriptions of the indwelling of Christ in the Bible, which may confuse our minds. They are synonymous and may imply the same meaning with different expressions in different contexts. The Bible tells us that we are in Christ, or Christ in us, or Christ abides us, or we abide in Christ. Or the Puritans are using the term union, the union with Christ, or identified with Christ, or united with Christ. There are many other expressions we are going to study too. Now I'd like to know a little bit more about Christ, who is dwelling in us in relation to us. There are descriptions indicating Christ's relationship with us. So who is Christ to us? Number one, Christ is our Redeemer, as in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption is in Christ Jesus. We expect that what is in Christ Jesus also dwells in us if Christ dwells in us. Number two, Christ died for us, as Romans 5:8 says. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If then the mark of Christ's death must be within us too. Three, Christ is our Lord, as in Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It means that Christ indwelling us is our Lord. He is our ruler. He is our master. Christ is the head of all mankind, as in Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So Adam in the Garden of Eden was the first Adam. The Christ Jesus is the second Adam, so he's the head of the humanity. Christ is our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption," by which we can draw a conclusion that the indwelling Christ is involved in our wisdom, righteousness, or justification, or sanctification, and redemption. So everything is included in that divine truth. And also, number six, Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." Here, probably this church is referring to the universal church. Every believer is belonged to this particular body, spiritual, universal church, and Christ is the head of the church. So he has the final authority for his church. Number seven, Christ is the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 and 28, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Number eight, Christ is the ground of the holy calling for salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Therefore, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ." And the salvation, lastly, is in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 10 says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Therefore, the indwelling Christ is the assurance of our salvation. Sometimes when we are going through some, you know, tempting moments and our faith seems to be weakened, we may doubt about our salvation. But what we need to know is that the assurance of salvation does not lie in our own feelings or some sort of self-induced conviction, but in the indwelling Christ. Christ indwells us. That's the assurance of our salvation. And there are also descriptions indicating our relationship with Christ. In the previous point, we were thinking about Christ's relationship with us. Here, our relationship with Christ. Number one, we are baptized into his death and raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, as Romans 6:3 and 4 say. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, the like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life." Amen. So we are baptized into Christ, or we are baptized with Christ means we are truly now identified with Christ. And number two, we have life through Christ, as Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So life is in Christ Jesus. And we are God's. We are Christ's. Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." So we are Christ's. Number four, we are created unto good works in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So according to this divine truth, we are not saved because we are doing good works, But rather, we are able to do good works because we are saved. We do good works because we are created in Christ. Number five, we all are members of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. We are members of Christ. This particular verse requires some of our more investigations and our skipping right now, but for the second message, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. Number six, we are Christ's servants. 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Therefore, as his servants, we serve Christ. The next thought is that there are descriptions indicating Christ dwells in us. Christ is in us, believers. Romans 8 verse 10 says, And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, knowing not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Christ does not dwell in all mankind. But only in the believers. The ones who have faith are the ones who have Jesus Christ in them. Otherwise, they are reprobates. Sorry. Number two, Christ is in churches. So churches are in Christ. I want you to read this, Galatians 1:22. Galatians 1:22. Let us read it together. Galatians 1:22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Amen. If you look at the verse very carefully, the last portion of the verse says, the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Pay attention to the plurality of the word, the churches. They were the churches of Judea, and they are local churches. And local churches are in Christ. That is the reason that we need to cherish local churches. And we should never diminish the values and importance of local churches. And we ought to know how to behave ourselves in local churches. Number three, Christ lives in us. I'm sure that many of you are very familiar to this verse. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living in us is demonstrated in the way of our life and our living in the flesh after we believe in him. So Christ, who lives in us, is to be shown, displayed and demonstrated in our living, in our life. When people see us, they should be able to see Christ. Number four, Christ is with our spirit. 2 Timothy 4:22. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. This study tells us that the indwelling Christ is with our spirit and also in our churches. And also in our bodies, by the way. And there are descriptions indicating the benefits of having Christ in us. Number one, we in Christ Jesus will not be separated from the love of God. It is because Christ dwells in us. We cannot be separated from the love of God. Romans 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, this is the assurance of our salvation. Because Christ is in us, no one is able to separate us from the love of God. And obviously, the devil wants to whisper his voice is to us that there is no more love of God in us. And maybe our salvation is in doubt. But that is not true. Christ is in us. Number two, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to us. He is the ground of our justification. So Romans 10 verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen. So sometimes we judge our faith, our relationship with God, based on some of our self-evaluations of our works. But in fact, no one is able to fulfill the laws of the righteousness, laws of God. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And there is our assurance. Number three, the grace of Christ is with us. Romans 16 verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Number four, we become new creatures by being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All the things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. It really needs our further study too. Five, Christ's power rests upon us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So when Paul was so glad to know that the power of Christ was upon him, was the time when he felt he was truly weak. That is a precious blessing and truth given by him. Number six, we become the children of God in Christ, and we are one. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Number seven, we are blessed by God in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Number eight, we will sit in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Number nine, we belong to the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of the promise. Ephesians 2, 12, 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ Jesus. By the blood of Christ. Then there are descriptions indicating the results of Christ being in us. Number one, Christ is magnified in our body. Philippians 1:20. According to, would you like to read the verse? Philippians 1:20. Philippians 1:20. Let's read it. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, then in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Amen. So our death testimony must be a glory unto God, but at the same time, our life testimony must be the glory unto God. In body, Christ is expected to be magnified in our bodies. It means how we live does matter. How the people outside of the church recognize us, see us, does matter. Whether we are magnifying Christ in our body or not, that we are talking about the fruits of our faith. Not only through lip services, but through the fruits in the life. Number two, we should have the mind of Christ by having Christ in us. So Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have the mind of Christ. Number three, we desire to win Christ. Philippians 3:7-8. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Number four, we look for the coming of Christ. So, according to someone's saying, we may have homesick for heaven by having the indwelling Christ. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, their heart is in eternity. Their heart is not on only the temporal things. Number five, we receive Christ and walk in Him. Colossians 2:5-6. This is also a challenging verse. Colossians 2:5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So we walk in Him. Not only we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, we walk in Him. Thus we do keep His commandments. We obey His commandments. Number six, the name of Christ should be magnified in us. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. So, Lord Jesus Christ, His name may be glorified in you and we in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number seven, we should patiently wait for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So waiting for the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, is one of the outcomes that we can experience when we have indwelling Christ. Number eight, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So we understand and know Christ biblically and accurately, correctly, so that we can follow Him. Number nine, we follow Christ's example. And Christ shows long-suffering, for example. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16 say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Amen. So the one who has the indwelling presence of Christ is the one who is patiently waiting, even during the times of trials and troubles and problems. So we have been kind of gleaning over all those biblical facts without going into really in-depth studies. And I hope that throughout this year, we'll be able to study some more of those points. The second point is about the indwelling Christ and our finite mind. In other words, how can we understand the indwelling Christ? What does it really mean? It is not too hard to believe that Christ dwells in us. However, as soon as we begin to explain it in the way that our mind could clearly grasp, we begin to realize that it is very hard to know and very hard to understand what it really means. What is it? Christ dwells in me, I believe it. But what does it mean? First of all, there are different explanations of indwellings in the Bible. First of all, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells us. For example, even in this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I think there are two kinds of indwellings explained, and it is not easy to understand. Spiritually speaking, Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The flesh and the Spirit are taking opposite ends, opposite positions, referring to two different orientations or inclinations. One is a sin and the other one is holiness. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." So Spirit dwells in us. It was also a promise of Jesus in John 14, verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and he may abide with you forever." So the Holy Spirit dwells in us spiritually. However, there is another description. It seems that there is an indication that the Holy Spirit dwells in our bodies. Bodily indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. 19 and 20. Let's read it together. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. What do you think? So our redemption is not for our spirit, but also for our body. Our spirit is purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But according to this verse, our bodies were also redeemed and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So we are bought with a price. This passage clearly says of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, and we are called to glorify God in our bodies. It must refer to our sanctification. It must be referring to the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us, clearly shown and demonstrated to the eyes of the people in our bodies. So, faith confession with our mouth, with very much detailed doctrinal points and propositions, is a good thing. However, that is not enough. It must be supported by the sanctified and holy life, because Holy Spirit indwells. He is in our bodies. bodily indwelling. So the passage clearly says of the Holy Spirit in our bodies, and we are called to glorify God in our bodies. Number two, not only the Holy Spirit indwelled us, the truth of Christ is in us. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 10 says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. A similar lesson is given in the word of Christ dwelling in us. In fact, Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you. Then number three, Christ abides in us. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can he except he abide in me. So Christ abides in us. John 15 verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. The idea of abiding is not only tarrying, staying, or remaining, but also maintaining unbroken relationship. It could also mean to continually influence on. That's why we can have that battle within us against the evil principles coming out of our sin nature. Thus, there is a time element included in the sense of continuing to be or to last. It's not just a one-time dwelling and he's departing, but he will continually abide in us, and the word of Christ abides in us. Number four, we abide in the love of the Father. John 15 verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Number five, this is a quite amazing truth. God dwells in us and we in him. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. John 14:23 is a very well-known passage, which says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And this is a beauty. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There is a plural first person pronoun, we. While Jesus is talking about Heavenly Father, he said, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And there are questions rising from the truth that Christ is in us. Still, we are trying to understand what it means. There are a lot of implications. There are a lot of applications, but still there are some questions we may have. Are we then perfected now like Christ because Christ dwells in us? So his perfection becomes ours? Christ dwells in us? The one, after all, who lives in us is not we, but Christ. Well, a reality is that we are continually tempted to follow wrong things. So we demonstrate our imperfections in our life. Like, for example, Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, 8 says, this is a warning from Paul to the Colossian believers. He's not speaking this particular truth to the unbelievers, but the Colossian believers. Colossians 2, 8, beware. Be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So there may be moments we may be tempted, and our relationship, fellowship with the Lord may be shaken by wrong things because we fall into those temptations. Colossians verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So in other words, you are falling back and you are going back to the things of the world. Why are you doing that? So this is a caution, warning, rebuke given by Paul to the believers. So this reflects a real reality of Christian living in this world. By being a Christian, by having the indwelling Christ, we are not attaining to instant holiness. In other words, having the indwelling Christ does not mean that we are being deified from man to God. That is not what it means. So having Christ within us is not referring to the deification of man to Godhood. Number two, does this present world have everything we need because Christ indwells us at this present moment? So after all, Christ is with us and in us. Therefore, what else do we want? Maybe this world is sufficient for us. To the contrary, we are expected to seek things in the above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ is in us. However, to the contrary to our hope and expectation, we are expected to seek things in the above. We are still in imperfection. Christ is in us and also sits on the right hand of God. Number three, are we going to take this world as our eternal home because Christ dwells in us? What is the difference between Christ being with us right now and Christ with us in the future in the eternal kingdom? Well, the answer is no, we will be with Christ when we die. Philippians 1:23 says, for I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, the indwelling Christ is not making us like Christ. It's maybe a process, as we are going to study, concerning our sanctification. It is the same thing as saying that believing in Christ is not the end itself. So by believing in Christ, Christ indwells us, that's it. That is not the meaning we are talking about concerning the indwelling Christ. Believing in Christ, having the indwelling Christ is not the end itself, but the beginning of a long journey with him for eternal kingdom. By having Christ within us, we walk with him. We abide in him until we get to heaven. Third, putting the thoughts of the indwelling Christ and the image of God together is very difficult to understand. What does it mean? Well, we are made with the image of God, and Christ is God-man, and he indwells us. And how do we reconcile that? By creating man in his own image, God imparted to man's essential nature certain qualities which are found in the Godhead. Nevertheless, man was created as a finite creature needing to exercise these capabilities in a positive relationship with God, the infinite creator. Made with the image of God does not mean that the man is like God, in the same level So God is infinite and man is finite. And man should exercise those capabilities given by God through his image, God's image. We ought to be able to have fellowship with him. We may be tempted to say that we become like God because Christ indwelled us. And Christ, who is he? He is God-man. Therefore, we become like God. It is a serious question and challenge itself, in fact. And it was the challenging question that Eve received from Satan in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Take this fruit, and you shall be like God. That was the temptation Eve received in the Garden of Eden. Therefore, we never talk about deification of man as the Mormons are talking about. The people's logic is that Jesus Christ is God-man. And if he indwells us, we will be like him. The incarnated Christ is God-man. But Christ indwelling us does not make us incarnated to be like him. Can you see the difference? God came into the flesh. God dwells in the flesh, so that is incarnation. Jesus Christ is one person. God, man, two natures are in one person. Then now Christ comes into us, and so he dwells us. That does not make one person. So Christ and we, human beings, together, and we become one person. No. That one person doctrine is to be understood within the doctrine of incarnation, incarnation of Christ Jesus. By having Christ Jesus, we are not obtaining divine nature. So we have to clearly understand that point. We are not talking about our incarnation by having Christ Jesus. It is not about man's deification. Second, we are to be conformed to his image because of sin, because of depravity, because of corruption. We have a sinful nature, and we are quickened by the Spirit of God, and there is a restoration of proper capabilities given by the image of God at the time of creation. Salvation is significant that one of the benefits of salvation is the restoration of the mortal image of God. So Colossians 3 verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So the person who is saved is to put on new man. By having that new man, we are talking about our renewed condition in knowledge after the image of him. God foreordained us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So the reason that God elected, predestinated us to be the children is to make us conform to the image of Christ. That is the purpose. The purpose of our salvation is not to heal our sicknesses. The purpose of our predestination, God's predestination for our salvation is not to make us rich, but is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, if we are truly spiritual people, if we are truly the lovers of God, and our faith is a right one, our character is changing. Our character is changing. Our character is changing. We become like Christ. How much work we can do, how much attainment we can have, how much achievements we can make, it really doesn't matter. The ultimate goal of our salvation is the transformation of our character like the character of Christ Jesus, like the image of Christ Jesus. Therefore, carefully observe your character. And in fact, be careful with the character testimonies you have made to other people. Do not neglect and ignore it. That is a proper measurement you can measure of your relationship with the Lord. That is the proper way to measure the measurement of your relationship with the Lord. God has marked out the ultimate outcome of the Christian life conformation to the image of His Son. That is the purpose of His salvation. He desires to populate heaven with those who are like His incarnate Son. Thus, He will bring many sons unto glory, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. God has also designed the pathway along which the believer is to walk daily as he moves toward the future conformation to the image of Christ. So, the indwelling Christ is going to change and to transform our character this year to be like Him, to be like Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Would you like to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Let's read it. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Amen. So, here says, I am abiding in Christ. Well, we have heard fantastic testimonies too much. People may say, I believe in God. God is my judge, and God is with me. Well, we can say that. It is because that is true. But we need a proof that what we believe and what we say is genuine, true, and approved by God. And how can we show the proof and evidence? Here, according to John, walk in Him. Just like He walked. So Christ's character is going to be ours. The point is that we walk, we live, we conduct like Christ if Christ abides in us. Ephesians 4:20, that's why Paul says, but ye have not so learned Christ. We need to learn Christ. We need to learn Christ. It's not a natural product. And we are told not to be conformed to the world. If we are not conformed to the image of Christ, it is inevitable that we are going to be conformed to this world. But Romans 12:2 says, don't do that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So no amount of mouth confession, lip services unto God can replace the reality of our faith through the walk in life like Christ or Christ-like character. The word conformed speaks of the outward form, the lifestyle of the believer. It is a passive term indicating that the believer is not to allow his lifestyle to be molded and shaped by the attitudes and pressures of this present world system. On the positive side, there is also a progressive inward transformation which takes place in the heart and mind of the believer. This transformation is also passive. That is, Paul does not say, transform yourselves, but be transformed by a process of inward renewal which is dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. A process which Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3:18. In which Paul said, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by Christ, by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are gradually changing. The Holy Spirit is the transforming agent. And you may be wondering, you know, again, all right, we believe. And we confess, we admit that the Holy Spirit is the changing, transforming, conforming agent so that we can be transformed unto the image of Christ Jesus by the help of the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean? It is so unclear. And what does it mean? Well, we should understand it that if the Holy Spirit is the agent to help us to transform, He also uses the means to help us to be transformed. And what is the means He uses? Of course, His person, His power is right there available for the believers. But at the same time, as He employs the Word of God, He changes the believers, us inwardly, into the image of the incarnate Son of God. Unless you let the truth of Christ dwell in you, you will never be able to experience the work of the Holy Spirit through His mighty word. It is no wonder that it is commanded for us and to us that we should abide in His word. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, that is what Jesus said. So the real question is not just a theoretical one. Yes, I desire to experience the indwelling Christ in my life this year. What shall I do? Well, let the word of truth dwell in you. You can have all kinds of convictions. You can have all kinds of ideas and form beliefs for which you may die even. However, it really doesn't matter. What matters is whether the truth of the word dwells in you and all of your convictions and your beliefs have been formed through the work of the Holy Spirit as He applies God's word to you in your heart. Therefore, Scripture comes to the forefront. If you do not know the word of God, you do not know His will. And the Holy Spirit is using the word to work in your heart. Therefore, go back to the fundamentals. Go back to the basics. You do not have to complicate your spiritual life. Go down to the basics. Go back to the scriptures. You start to read it. You start to study it. And learn. Learn from someone, the scriptures. Learn from me. Without knowing the scriptures, I want to give you this caution and warning. Maybe your convictions are all terribly wrong and all incorrect. So your house of faith is built on the sands. Be careful. The Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the transforming agent as He employs the Word of God to change the believer inwardly. So, in the progressive sense of moving toward maturity, this work is done by the Holy Spirit. And so confirmation to the image of Christ is not a one-shot, once-for-all, single work of art, but rather a balanced and collective display of the total life of the believer. This does not mean that detracting actions and attitudes will never be present in the total life of the believer, but that the overall tenor and tone of his life contributes toward the goal of Christ-likeness. And I need to make a conclusion for the message. Having learned so many truths about Christ, His indwelling us, our union with Christ, abiding in Christ, our mind must be full with heavenly truths, but we may wonder what we should remember and how we should apply it to our daily living. And of course, it requires a lot of time of studies and self-meditations. We know that Christ dwells in us when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and enables us to believe in Him. It is described as our spirit baptism into the body of Christ. Thus we die in Christ and rise again in Him, and we have eternal hope in Him. The one who lives in us is not we, but Christ. We become new creatures. However, it is only the beginning of our experiences with His indwelling. With His help and assurance, we begin to be transformed and finally conformed to the image of Christ, which could be called as glorification. That is the perfection stage, the stage of perfection. Therefore, the indwelling of Christ involves involves in our justification for our righteousness' sake, and sanctification for our holy life, and for glorification, which is the final climax or completion of everything. This process is explained by Paul in Galatians 4:19. I want you to read it. Galatians 4:19. Let's read it. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Amen. The recipients of this letter were Galatian believers. They were in trouble sometimes. There were some confusions in their minds. Paul says to the Galatian believers that he labors hard till Christ be formed in them. Here is an indication that it is a process. There is a successive courses of lessons, teachings, and actions, etc., until Christ be formed in them. We may say that is the confirmation to the image of Christ. The indwelling of Christ forms and molds our Christian character and our manners of life, and we begin to live like His image more and more. And the world is able to see Christ from us more and more. Therefore, our spiritual maturity is simply not measured by how much scripture knowledge alone, or how long we have been in Christian churches, but how much Christ-like character we have been able to demonstrate and to live with. Christian character. Do you think when people see you, they have known that you have been in Christian church for so long, you have been a Christian for X number of years and so on. Do you think people see the difference of you before and now in terms of character? Christians are known by the world as good talkers. They talk beautifully, wonderfully, lovingly, all kinds of eternal truth, and so on. But when they see Christians' conducts, way of life, the way of speeches, they are just disgusted. They just cannot see Christ from them. What do you think? What is your life? Is Christ formed in you? Is being formed in you? How is it? We will follow Christ's steps and obey His commandments. Having said that, before I will let you go, I want to add one last lesson as a kind of closing, which is about one of the primary hindrances on our spiritual path to enrich with the indwelling Christ. It is none other than our own past. Our past events, our past experiences affect and influence us one way or another. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those the things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those the things which are before." Amen. I'm sure that there are lots of things Paul wanted to forget, including his past rebellion, including his past resistance to Jesus and so many victims under his persecutions, and also many betrayers he experienced from his co-workers. Quite often his co-workers forsook him, and they left him alone He was determined to forget them all, and he wanted to move forward for Christ Jesus. We are the products of our past. If past experiences are negative ones, these past experiences attempt to keep bringing us into the past again and again and again. So these past bring us down to dwell in our past and dwell on our past. We may be victims of abuses in childhood. I remember one particular person's case, and this person was wrongly, really, terribly and harshly abused as a child. And he never got over it. And he lives today, but he lives in the past. So his past life has been repeated in the present, and I'm sure that his future will not be different. Or tragedies we have experienced, or traumas from illnesses or accidents, post-traumatic stress disorder found in soldiers returned from battles, or people who had serious car collisions or domestic violence, or the loved ones' betrayers. Even after we become believers and believe that Christ dwells in us, we relive our past at the present time. So our values, perspectives, and worldviews are all bent by our past with different vocabularies. There is a deep root of bitterness we have never gotten rid of. So whatever comes to us, we wrap them beautifully in the name of Christ, in Christian faith, Christian religion, Christian practices, and so on. But actually what we are doing is repeating the past. There are moments to rejoice in the Lord, but we are crushed under the weight of the past again and again. So whatever happens, we go back to the past. So because of this and because of that, and we blame all the past for our present wrongs, by which actually we are building up future terrible wrongs. Maybe in the past it was someone else's wrongs, but at the present moment, the person who is wrong is I, is we. Then the future, when we look back this present moment, we cannot blame anyone else or anything else but we ourselves. Dwelling Christ, indwelling Christ, makes us a new creature, new creatures, and he gives us new orientation, new inclinations, but instead of being conformed to the image of Christ, our image is being restored to the image from the past. We never put new man upon ourselves, but we are carrying the old man. Being transformed or being conformed to the image of Christ refers to our continual renewing. Continual renewing. Daily mercies of God are renewed every day. Continual renewing in the Spirit of God by prayers, meditation of God's word, and obedience to the Lord's commandments by forgiving and loving one another. If we do not experience spiritual renewers continually and steadily, we will soon find ourselves to return to the past. Daily renewer, daily fresh fellowship with the Lord. Otherwise, we'll continue to live in the past, in the present, in the future, and we say that it is all because of this. We believe that we died with Christ Jesus. So we are rejoicing for salvation, but somehow we are still bringing old dead body back to the present and future, and we are reliving it. Then where is the indwelling Christ? Renewer, renewing, rededication, continuing growth. If we do not experience spiritual renewers continually and steadily, we will soon find ourselves to return to the past. Thus, there is no spiritual growth. Where there is no spiritual renewer, there is only return to the past, bitterness and spiritual degeneration. It is my prayer that we will leave the past and move on in Christ Jesus, and that we will glorify the indwelling Christ in our bodies, in our hearts, in our soul. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we desire to be transformed. We desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we do thank you that you have given all the means we can use. And we also know that the Holy Spirit indwells us and he will apply God's word to us, Lord. Dear Father, help us look unto Jesus alone throughout this year. And also help us to dwell on the indwelling Christ. At the same time, Lord, help us to be very sensitive and conscious of the presence of the indwelling Christ. Dear gracious Lord, help us to walk in him, and the truth of Christ dwells in us, and we will keep the Lord's commandments every day, and help us to be renewed on a daily basis, every moment, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.